Morning.
Morning.
It's good to see everybody. So the Sunday school goes downstairs. Let's open in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks that we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to give you thanks, Father. Our access is in Him. Our acceptance is in Him, the Beloved. When we come in His name, all that authority in His name, we thank you for this access, Father. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which you have placed in those who have believed on you, put their faith in your Son. And we pray, Lord, as we open your word, that it'll be, thus saith the Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have full reign here, Father, that the word of God would run full course, and that we will esteem it as what it is. It is the truth, the word of the living God, and that it works in us when we believe it. So we pray that we would believe your word today, and it would change us, and we'd become more like your Son. And that we could be a blessing in this world. And we know you don't need us. We're just so thankful. And as we open your word, may we see your Son. May we become more like him. And may he be magnified, is our prayer. In his name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So we'll be in Mark's Gospel again, continuing in Mark's Gospel. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're going through this slowly. And the goal, as I brought out, is that, you know, if we who know him as our Savior, the Lord Jesus, will appreciate him more and love him more and know him more, and those who don't know him, that they would see him. He's not, the world makes God out to be the bad guy lots of times. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We want people to see him. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the one that is... that he should, I want him to be everybody's desire. Our desire is to be more like him. And so as we're in Mark's Gospel, this was the, I've used the verse, kind of the springboard is in Mark chapter 10, where it says, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom for others. This is again, Matthew, the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, four views, the king, Mark, the servant, Luke, that perfect man, and John, the Son of God. And this is the servant. He's the servant of Isaiah 42, chapter 42, verse 1, when God, Jehovah, says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, and whom my soul, my chosen, whom my soul delights. We see in Mark's Gospel, he's introduced as the Son of God. And we see heaven open when he was baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my pleasure. And so we as we pick up in Mark, we go through chapter 1, he started, this was his Galilean ministry, we would say. He went up from Jerusalem up into the countries of Zebulun and Naphtali and to the west of the Sea of Galilee. It was the Galilean ministry is where he started his public ministry after John the Baptist was put in prison and then ultimately killed. We saw him coming into the synagogue in Capernaum, which is right near the Sea of Galilee, which was kind of his home base up there. We saw him go into the synagogue there, and he preached with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He cast out a demon with authority. The people marveled. They marveled. He left there and went over to Peter and Andrew's house, where Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. He went in. He rebuked the fever. He commanded the fever to leave. And the fever left. It says that evening that they brought all kinds of people came. They heard about him, and they came, and he was casting out demons. He was healing the sickness. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, that he laid his hands on every one of them. He's the God, the personal God. He's the God of the person. He could have just said, everybody's healed, everybody's cured, demons go, but he's the God of the individual. He cares about each of you. Intimately. He's the God of the universe, but he's the God of the individual. Then we saw his prayer life. He got up really early in the morning and went out and prayed to his father. I didn't look at it, but that the perfect servant in Isaiah, if you went to chapter 50, verse 4, and read on, we're not going to go there, but I forgot to mention that. So that would have been like his, what he would have been communing with his father. And it's a picture of that servant in prayer to his God. And so that was like a 24-hour day. One example of a 24-hour day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that John says if all the signs and miracles and stuff he did were contained in books, the world couldn't contain them. He did so much when he was here. 3.5 years public ministry. But that was one typical day. Then we went and we looked at in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, and then in the beginning of Mark chapter 2, we looked at two particular incidences when he, it was examples of him dealing with an individual, a leper that was unclean. He cleansed the leper. He touched the leper. He cleansed the leper. Then we have that man, the paralytic man, couldn't walk, and his friends brought him to Jesus, and Jesus saw their faith, and he forgave his sins. We looked at that as a picture of salvation for us. Our sin, we're like leprosy, unclean. And that leper came to the Lord Jesus, and he reverently bowed down before him. And he said, I know you can do this, but will you do this? And we talked about that. Would he? Does he want to save you? Yes, yes. And he said, I will. And he touched that leper and cleansed him. A picture of us being cleansed from our sin. And then the paralytic man, and he said to him, your sin, he saw their faith, and he said, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees, and this is what I wanted to get to as we go into Mark, and I mentioned this briefly last time. So what was happening is the Lord Jesus was doing these miracles. He was proving it was a sign of the Messiah. The blind are seeing. The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. The lepers are being cleansed. These were all signs of Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament. This was all; these were all signs that he was the one, the anointed one of God. And so, as we see his fame is spreading, people are hearing about this. And I touched on this. And so, what would happen is this news would come back to Jerusalem, and you can remember when John the Baptist was preaching with power and stuff. They went out and they said, "Are you him? Are you the Christ?" And he said, "No, I'm not." And so they would hear about this, and they would go out and observe the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious leaders of the day would observe, watch, and see if these things are true. Then they would question. They would question his disciples. Then they would question him. And we have that recorded here in Mark. And so I just want to look at this. And as we look at chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 18. But we can see in chapter 2, the Pharisees came out when he healed that man, when he forgave the paralytic. We would hear them, they were reasoning within themselves, saying he blasphemes. Who can forgive God? Who can forgive sins but God? They were right about that. Only God has power to forgive sins. But Jesus said to them, so you would know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He told a lame man who couldn't walk, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, if you think about that, their reasoning was right that God can only forgive sins. And if Jesus said he forgave sins, and then he goes and proves to them that he can raise a lame man and have him walk, at least you should think about that and say, well, maybe I should investigate this a little more. What did they do? The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 9, verse 4 in this account, it said, Jesus said to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? They were thinking evil of this man in their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. So instead of being like, I got to investigate this, he's proven what he says, they didn't. And so we see that. And then we saw him when Matthew, the tax collector, he called him to follow him. And then Matthew had this great feast for the Lord. And who was he with? The Lord was sitting with publicans and sinners. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that he would sit and eat with sinners. And he went on to say, it's not the self-righteous or those religious people who don't think they need to be helped. Because the Pharisees are watching saying, why are you sitting with publicans? That was tax collectors. Sinners, many times that was associated, publicans, with prostitutes. Maybe there was prostitutes there. But these were the people that the religious people looked down on. They looked down on them. And the Lord said to them, he goes, I didn't come to call the righteous, the self-righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul would say, "Oh, if I am chief, if you don't, can't admit you're a sinner, you can't get saved." Thank God, I'm the sinner that Jesus died for. And so, but we see the Pharisees, and they're questioning the disciples, saying, "Why is he sitting with them?" They wouldn't sit with them. They're the religious leaders, right? You think they would want to go to the down and outs and help them? No, they would stand far off and then criticize the Lord for doing that. So then we come to chapter 2, verse 18, and we're going to pick up from there. But just to think, and I'll point out what the religious, the self-righteous were thinking and saying about him. So we come now to chapter 2, verse 18. "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees," the King James says "used to fast," but it's really "were fasting." They were fasting. They were in the middle of a fast. "And they come and say unto him," now they're questioning the Lord Jesus about his disciples, "Why do the disciples of John," that might have been a fair question for the disciples of John. I don't think that they were antagonistic to the Lord. Many of them had, John was pointing them to the Lord. But the Pharisees, but the Pharisees would have an objection to this. "And of the Pharisees, but fast, but the disciples fast not. And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and they shall fast in those days. No man also sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and the rent is made worse." You know, you put a new piece of cloth on an old garment, and when the new piece of cloth shrinks, it's going to make the rent, the rip bigger. "And no man puts new wine," and it should be wineskins, "in old wineskins, else the new wine does break the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles," or the wineskins, "are marred or ruined. But new wine must be put in new wineskins." And so so they're questioning about why they're fasting. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the only fast prescribed, it could be denying yourself of different things, but in this particular case, of not eating food, fasting from eating food, taking time away. And fasting is good. There's nothing wrong with that. Most of the times it's associated with prayer. And you're denying yourself so you can pray to the Lord more and focus on him instead of your pleasures, satisfying the flesh. There's nothing wrong with that. Because on the Day of Atonement, if you read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, and it doesn't specifically say fasting there, but it's afflicting your souls. And then the book of Isaiah brings it out. When you fast it, when you afflict it, your souls. And so in the Jewish Talmud and stuff would say that that was the only day that they fasted, was when they afflicted their souls on the Day of Atonement. They added many fasts. There was nothing wrong. In the Old Testament, David fasted, Daniel fasted, Moses fasted, and they were fasting and prayer. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a good thing. But the Jewish people, and religion does this, they take what's of God, and then they add all kinds of things to it. So at this time, in Luke 18, will tell us that there was a Pharisee who went up to the temple, and a tax collector went up, and the Pharisee's looking at the tax collector and saying, "I'm not like those people." He goes, and he says all these things that he does, and he goes, "And I fast twice a week," right? There was, the Jewish people had put a fast in. It was during between Passover and the Pentecost, and they would fast 2 days a week. There's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly fine to do that. But what they were doing was boasting in these things. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 5, they came and they were asking, inquiring, you know, should we still fast in the fifth month, in the seventh month? And the Lord said this to them. He said, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, or even unto me? And see, this is what religion does. It's the things we do, now we can boast in those things. You know, I fast this much. I go to church this much. I was baptized. I read my Bible. I do this. I do that. Those could all be very good things. But if they are to boast, for you to boast in and to glory in, and it has nothing to do with God, it's a waste of time. And God does not look favorably on those types of things. So they're fasting, and that could have been perfectly fine, but they're going to start criticizing the Lord and his disciples because they're rejoicing. And so the Lord brings in the marriage, he refers to the marriage wedding feast. And John would say in John 3:29, you have to turn to this. He says, he that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So the Lord's referring to them now as the wedding guests. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride, the Church of Christ, right? It's his bride. He's the bridegroom. And when he's there, that wedding feast is a seven-day feast. Eating, drinking, rejoicing for the marriage feast. And the people were rejoicing. And the Lord telling them, when I'm here with them, they're not going to be mourning. They're going to be rejoicing. He goes, the days will come, in verse 20, that the bridegroom shall be taken away. And that is by force, violently taken away. And he says, then they're going to fast. And we think about that. It wasn't soon after this that our Lord Jesus was taken away, right? They took him away. He went to the cross, died on the cross for our sins, and he went away into heaven. But he said this in John 16, verses 19 to 22. He had told them he was going away. And he says, do you inquire yourselves that I said a little while and you shall see me no more? And again, a little while you shall see me. And he said in verse 20 of chapter 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. In verse 22, he says, now you therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken unto you, the Lord said, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. How does this apply to us today? Those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has come live inside of us. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father have come live inside of us. He's with us always. Always. So no matter what the circumstances, our joy should never go away. We should be a joyful people. We have our Lord Jesus Christ with us at all times. Doesn't mean we're not going to have hard times. But the joy should never depart. Zacchaeus, when he wanted to see the Lord, and he was up in that sycamore tree, and the Lord came by and told him to come down. He said, salvation has come to your house today. And Zacchaeus went down and received him rejoicing. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, he writes to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So we can't be, we're going to be rejoicing with the Lord, and you know what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we can get dry if we don't spend time in the Word, and we don't, you know, he's told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter what we're going through, he's with us. And the joy, you know, happiness, right, happens, is based on happenings. Joy, that isn't based on circumstances. It's him. And so that application for us is that we should be a joyful people. We should be a joyful people, even in the circumstances. He goes on to say in verse 21, no man sews a piece of cloth on the old garment. We talked about that, right? And then he talks about the new wine and new wine skins, not new old wine skins. And this is, again, it's not just the Jewish people and the, you know, we're going through the book of Romans. How can a man be just before God, right? And Paul, in the book of Romans, as he writes, he shows how the Gentiles are guilty. And then he shows how the Jewish people were guilty. And they were more responsible because they boasted in the law. We have the law. They boasted in circumcision. They boasted in keeping the Sabbath. They boasted that they were God's chosen people. And basically, it comes out as, because you say all these things and you're boasting these things, you're more accountable than the man that professes to be an atheist. He doesn't know anything. But you say you know all these things and you still sin and fall short of the glory of God, you're more accountable. And he goes on and proves that, yes, the law was good. Circumcision was good. Keeping the Sabbath was good. But that was all in the Old Testament to bring us to Christ. That's what it was. The law was given. The law is given so every mouth will be stopped, right? It shows how far we fall short of the Lord. But in the same sense, though, it's like for our sanctification. It holds down our sin. As we try to keep that, there's nothing wrong with attempting not to sin against the Lord. We don't want to sin against the Lord. But it shows us that we fall short. And it's a taskmaster. It's to lead us to Christ. The Jewish people, the goal should have been God, right? But they made the goal in keeping all these laws. In the Old Testament, it says that there's 613 commandments, people said. I've not counted them. 613 commandments, the do's and the don'ts. You know, we have the representative of the Ten Commandments, right? If you're here today, and, you know, just take the Ten Commandments. That's what he's given it to for. Can I keep them? Do I keep them? And if not, you realize you've sinned against God. And it should lead us to Christ, that we need a Savior. And we can't work our way to heaven. And so the law was good, but what happened was they made that the end, the keeping of the law, keeping the Sabbath. And they made, like I said, 613 commandments in the Old Testament, supposedly. There is books and books and books piled high of the rabbinical teachings about explaining all these things. And I've talked about this before. One of the things they put in there, they add so much to it. One of the things they put in there was a woman cannot look in a mirror on a Sabbath day because she might see a gray hair and want to pluck it out, and that would be work, and she'd be violating the Sabbath. This is how far this has gotten, okay? And this is what religion does. You know, I was in a religion that had, they professed that the Bible was the Word of God, that Jesus died for their sins, that he was the Son of God, and that you had to believe on him. But then they said, but you also have to do this, and this, and this, and this. They added works with grace. And Romans tells us, we're just going through that. You can't. You want to be by works, then you got a debt. You know, you're owed something, and the wages of sin is debt. But it's by grace. It's grace. That's what God's salvation was. And you can't mix the two. And so this is what he's bringing out here. You can't mix them. And then he talks about the new wine and the old wineskins. If you put new wine in an old wineskin, the old wineskin is not elastic any longer. It's brittle, and it's going to burst. You have to put the new wine in new wineskins. And then as the wine expands, the wineskins expands. And again, it's talking about you can't put the message of the New Testament into the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you can't mix the two. Of keeping the law, it's by grace, and if you try to mix the two, it's going to ruin it, and you can't do it. And actually, in Luke 5:39, the same account, it says that. I got it written down here. So it says that speaking about the wineskins, and it says, "No man also having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new." For he says the old is better, or the old is good enough. And again, it's obviously he's speaking about the Jewish and the Jewish religion at this time, which was far from God at this point. It was God-given, but they had just forsaken God and just made it a bunch of rules. I've come from religions that do the same thing. And people that are in these religions, it's hard to break from that. You know, I had one person that tell me, And she's like, as I'm telling her about the Lord Jesus, and again, from a religion that would agree with everything that the Bible says, or at least say they agree with it all, but she could not break from that. And she said to me, she goes, "We have Jesus in our religion too, Jim. He's not a religion. He's not a religion. He's not part of a religion. He is the Son of God. And God so loved the world, he didn't give a religion. He gave his Son. His Son. It's a relationship. We have that relationship with him." So we'll go on from there. And the old is not good enough. The old is not good enough. And I just want to read from Hebrews. This is the new covenant. So we're talking old covenant, new covenant. And God never put down the law. I have to make sure. God ordained it. It was good. It was of God. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's just you can't keep the law to get to God. It's a gift. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. If we could be good enough, why did he have to die for our sins? So we have Hebrews 10 and 16 says, "This is the covenant. This is the new covenant." And this is quoting from the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament. "That I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where forgiveness of these sins, there's no more offering for sin. What a covenant. God doesn't forget. But he chooses not to remember your sins. We're not going to forget. You know, when we see the Lord Jesus, he's going to have the scars of Calvary. It's not going to be like we're going to forget that he died for our sins. But the Lord, God says, once you're in Christ and he paid for your sins, he goes, I'm not going to remember them anymore. I choose not to remember them. We can't choose not to remember things. They just come into our mind, right? But God can. It's not that he forgets. He says, I'm not going to remember them anymore. What a covenant. The old is not good enough. Our Lord wouldn't have come. And we'll go on from there now to Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And now, we're going to be talking about the Sabbath day. The Lord says, as it came to pass that he went through the cornfields, it says grain fields, wheat and barley, on the Sabbath day, his disciples began as he went to pluck the heads of the grain. Matthew tells them they were hungry, and they would take the heads of the grain and they would break them up in their hands and they would eat them because they were hungry. The Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath do that which is not lawful? So he's claiming that they're breaking the Sabbath, breaking the law. We could read in Deuteronomy 23:25, and this is God's law. When you come into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou may pluck the ears with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So if you're walking down and you're hungry, you could reach out and take, you know, a piece of grain and eat it. You know, it's like if you're walking by and there's an apple tree there, and it's not your apple tree. An example, you could take the apple and eat it, but you couldn't take all his apples. You couldn't take his... And he says you can't go and harvest your neighbor's land. No, that would have been breaking the law. But you can eat it if you're walking by and you're hungry. It wasn't breaking the law. It was God's provision. He actually told in the Old Testament that the landowners were supposed to leave a portion, the corners of their crops, so that the poor could come and get it and eat. He was taking care of them. So but they're claiming that it's unlawful and they did it on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus uses an example from the Old Testament about David, King David, their king. Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry? And they that were with him? You know, so here's the greater King David, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and they're hungry. Well, when David and his men were hungry, they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And in the Old Testament, the laws, the different laws that were given, there was moral laws, you know, which we still have today, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. All, 9 of the Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Testament. You shall not lie, you shall not murder, you shall not covet. And these are moral laws, and they still stand today. The Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, does not stand today. There are some religions that say you have to keep the Sabbath. So-called Christian religions. That's not from the Bible. That's adding to it. There was laws in the Old Testament which were dietary laws, hygiene laws. There was laws that they put in, and it would, because the heathen, the Gentile, were doing certain things. And so God put certain laws in. You know, think about like a pig, right? The pig in itself is not unclean, but to the Jewish people, it was an unclean animal, and it was to separate from the Gentiles. It showed separation. You weren't to put linen and wool together in your garments. It's not that you couldn't do that. It's not like it's a sin, but it was showing separation. There was one thing that the heathen used to do was they would take the goat, the kid, and boil it in the mother's milk. And it was part of their sacrificial pagan worshiping and stuff. So there's a law in the Old Testament that you're not to do that. The Jewish people were not to take a kid and boil it in its mother's milk. So that from there came the Jewish people, you can't have meat or dairy together. You go to McDonald's in Israel, some of them are more secular than others, but you'll come to the place and you'll have hamburgers on the menu, but not cheeseburgers. I guess if you ask on the side, they will give you a cheeseburger, but this is what it's come to. You can't have a cheeseburger because of that. But the reason was showing a separation. from the pagans. It was things that were different. So not all the laws were moral laws. There were ceremonial laws, how you should approach God and things like that. And so this here was not a moral law that was broken by David, but the Lord's using it as, was he right or wrong? I'm not going to judge it here. But the point was, he was hungry. His people were hungry. God cares more about the people than the keeping of the law. And he brings that out over and over again. And Hosea, he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Micah chapter 6, verse 6, Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and humbly walk before our God. They were making, and we're going to look at that as we go into verse 3. They made the law, which, again, he's not saying sinning, moral laws. You know, it's not okay to kill somebody because you wanted to steal their money and give food to your family. That's not okay. It's because it's still murder and stealing. But the ceremonial laws, the hygiene laws, the laws that were to keep us separated, it's not about keeping them. It's about, you know, and Jesus brings down, new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Not as I loved you. How did he love us? He died for us. A new commandment. God is more interested in caring for people than, you know, it's like the Pharisees, right? They would... They would divide up their little food and just, okay, 10% here and this. God's not cared about that. It's not the heart. If it's not for the heart to do those things, that's not what his desire was. All these things were to lead us to Christ. And I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 11. We'll get to see a little more of this. And as I brought out, we see the Pharisees. They're questioning. Their hearts aren't right. They're looking to trap the Lord Jesus. They're looking to... promote themselves, and we'll get into but I'll only go to Matthew 11 first before we get to back to Mark. Keep your hand in Mark. We're going to go back there because I want to talk about the Sabbath. The Sabbath means to rest, okay? And we just read how this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It was made for man. It was supposed to be for our good, not a bunch. I had one lady I was delivering mail to years ago when I was a mailman, and she was the rabbi's wife. And Saturday I'm delivering mail. I don't know if they left the mail in the mailbox till Sunday. I'm not sure if they could take the mail out of the mailbox, but they couldn't open the mail. They couldn't open the mail because that would be work and you'd be breaking the Sabbath. So I delivered the mail to her, and I'm leaving, and she comes out. And she says hello to me, and then I handed it to her. That's what it was. I handed her the mail. She came out and handed her the mail. And she saw that she had, I don't know if you guys remember, Olin Mills, and you'd go and get your picture taken, and then they would mail you the pictures. Well, it was the family pictures had come that day. The Olin Mills package came. And so I gave it to her, and I wasn't paying attention, and I start to leave, and all of a sudden she calls me back. Oh, Jim, come here. And I said, yeah, what can I do for you? She goes, I can't open this. It's a Sabbath day. Could you open it for me? So I opened it up and she gave her pictures. You know, this is the kind of thing this is not of God. This is not God. You're not getting any points for not opening your mail on a Saturday, you know? But anyway, so the Sabbath was made for us. God made it for us. In Matthew chapter 11, and our Lord Jesus is our rest. He is the Sabbath. He's the fulfillment of it. So I want to bring this up in Matthew chapter 11. We'll start and then we'll go into chapter 12. So in Matthew chapter 11, familiar verse, to many of us, our Lord Jesus Christ, he had just declared the woes unto Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. These countries, these towns that he did so many miracles in, and yet they didn't believe. And he says, woe unto you. He even said Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented before you. He said about Capernaum, you're exalted unto heaven, but you shall be brought down to hell. And they were more accountable. Okay, just like the ones who claim, religious people who claim to know God and claim they have all the answers and stuff. And if they don't, they're more responsible is what he's getting at. So then he says, that was so wonderful. Instead of woe unto me, He says in verse 28 of Matthew 11, 28, this is our Lord Jesus. This is our God. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Is anybody here laboring and are heavy laden, have burdens, are struggling? He goes, I will give you rest. This is the rest that he's talking about. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not to mean we're going to stop working and laboring for the Lord, but we're yoked with him. Let him lead us. And you can have rest in that. And he says, learn of me. Learn of me. And so then we come to chapter 12, and this is the same account that we were looking at in Mark chapter 2. But it says, at that time, Jesus went on to the Sabbath day through the cornfields, and the disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck the ears of corn. The Pharisees say, behold, why do you do that which is lawful upon the Sabbath day? All right, again, he talks about David, then he talked about actually even the priests working on the Sabbath day in the temple. It wasn't wrong for them to do that. And then he says in verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place one is greater than the temple. Speaking of himself, they missed him. All this religion, all this religious stuff, and you miss him. That's the greatest error. Greatest error you can do is missing him. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy. Again, quoting from Hosea, which I read already, and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. They were not guilty. The Lord Jesus wasn't promoting sinning. And he said, and he goes and says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So let's go back to Mark chapter 2, and we'll finish up. And so we can see the Lord is the Sabbath. The Lord is our rest. And we see that on the Sabbath day, if we looked at twice in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, twice we have recorded the Ten Commandments. They're pretty much identical, except for the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 20, you can read it, we won't turn to it, starting, I think, in verse 8, to remember the Sabbath, and he gives the reason why. And it was because God created the heavens and earth in 6 days and then rested on the Sabbath. And so it was a pattern for us to keep the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy, it says to keep the Sabbath because, remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed you, delivered you out of Egypt. Therefore, keep the Sabbath. So you can see the keeping of the Sabbath was to enjoy, and I'll take it as, We have the Sabbath, a time of rest, to enjoy God's creation, to enjoy his redemption. It's a time for us to rest in him, and we should be fed on the Sabbath. You know, it's what he's talking about, feeding on the Sabbath. They went by the cornfields, and they're feeding on the Sabbath. We're learning of him. That speaks of, you know, when the Word of God, we're to feed on the Word of God. So take time, and every day, all right, I know I was going to say this too, is that we don't keep the Sabbath today. One day a week, every day is the Lord's. Every day is the Lord's now. So take time, be with him, learn of him. He says, I want to feed you, I want to teach you. And then we're going to see this man in the synagogue in chapter 3 that had a withered hand. And the Lord heals him on a Sabbath day. And so we can see the Sabbath is for us to enjoy God. Join him in his creation. Join him in your redemption. Be fed by him. Get to know him. Be healed. Spiritual healing, you know? We need that. And so he goes into Mark chapter 3, verse 1. So now he enters into the synagogue. So we had on the synagogue, the Pharisees are looking at him, and the disciples are eating some food, right? And they're angry about that, saying he broke the law. Now he goes into the synagogue again, and there's a man with a withered hand there. And they watched him, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. The religious people that day, they didn't care about this man. He has a withered hand. He can't use his hand. And what do they want? They want to see if they can catch the Lord Jesus and accuse him of something. So here they bring this. The Lord goes, this man with the withered hand down there, and they're watching him. This is how terrible sin is. And you know what? And we look at some of these examples. This is what religion is like. A lot of religions like this. I thank God. I learned a lot in the religion I was in. And there's some really godly people in some religions. Okay, I'm not putting down the people, but the religion itself will always oppose the true message of the Bible. I remember a man, and he got saved. Some of you might remember him. He was here a long time ago, Henry. Henry Sardinia, and he grew up in a religion. He was from Cuba. He grew up in this religion, and he had and his whole family was always keeping all this religious rules, all the religious rules. He said he was out, and I went to religious schools, the schools I went to. He goes, I was the first one in my family to get thrown out of the religious school. My family was not happy with me. But what happened was somebody showed him in the Bible, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so he was like, that's it? And unfortunately for Henry at this time, he didn't really put his faith in him, in the Lord Jesus at that time. He did later. But he's like, that's all you have to do? He goes, I believe in Jesus, so I'm saved. And he went on, and then he started telling the religious leaders of that school, I know your game. You guys won't tell us the truth because you'd be out of a job. You know, and he went on, and they threw him out of the school for that. And he was telling them, you just have to believe in the Lord Jesus. I don't have to do all these religious things. And so, anyways, I don't know why we went to that, but religion, what I was getting at was religion opposes the gospel. It really does, because it's a free gift from God. Now, and I just want to say one thing too, is that I'm not saying that good works are not part of it. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. After you're saved, yes, we should have a lot of good works. We should be doing a lot of good works. So I'm not putting works down, but not working to your salvation. So here we go to this man. He's in the synagogue, withered hand. They're trying to trap the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 says, and he says unto the man which had the withered hand, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, stand forth. So he has him stand up in the synagogue. Now he says unto them, the religious leaders, he knows what they're thinking. He knows exactly what they're thinking. He says unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? You know? In the religious, you know, all these religious rules, is it okay to do good or do bad? What's the point? Okay? And he's getting to them, right? Well, wouldn't it be, wouldn't you want to do good, not evil? Wouldn't you want to save life, not kill? But they held their peace. They wouldn't answer him. They're trapped. They wouldn't answer him. And verse 5, and this is our Lord Jesus. This is the heart of God. When he looked around about them with anger, it's with wrath, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. This is the only time this word wrath is applied to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. Now, we read in the book of the Revelation, the wrath of the Lamb. We read God's wrath is going to be poured out on this world, this unbelieving world. Right now, he's withholding his wrath because he's not willing that any would perish. But the Lord was a vindictory justice, vengeance with wrath. And what was he angry with? He was angry with the hardening of their heart. Not that their hearts were hard. You know, just remember, even when they saw him, he gave forgiveness to that paralytic, and he told them to rise, pick up your bed and walk. They were thinking evil. Instead of softening their heart, they were getting harder, more stubborn. And people do that. When Pharaoh, when he heard the word of God, he should have softened. He should have softened. But what did he do? He hardened his heart against the word of God. We do that in our pride. We don't like what God's word said. So we're going to, I have a person that has been in a religion for many, many years and listened for a while, and now is hardened and is determined that she's going to get to heaven by her religion. And she won't bow anymore, you know, to the word of God. It's a sad thing to see that happen. And these guys, the Lord was angry at their hardening of their heart. But this is our Lord. But he was grieved for the hardness of their heart. His heart broke for these people. The lost people that curse the Lord daily, people that deny his existence. What an affront to God! Now, make believe he doesn't exist, so I don't have to deal with him. Well, you're going to find out he does exist. But his heart is grieved for those people. It's grieved. He's grieved. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart is grieved for you. He knows what you're missing out on. And he loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. But he's angry when your heart hardens against the word of God. You dig in deeper. No, I'm not going to believe this. And they were angry at him. Remember he said when he was in the temple, he says, there's one greater than the temples here. They were angry at him. I mean, they didn't want to bow to him. This is such a, you know, when the Bible talks about us being in darkness, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, this is how dark sin is. They immediately tried to hide from God. You know, I mean, how foolish. This is the God that created them. This is the God they had fellowship with. This is the wonderful God that made them. But sin, they wanted to hide from God. They wanted to hide from him. That's how deceitful sin is in our lives. We deceive ourselves. Our hearts are desperately wicked. They're deceitful above all else, the Bible tells us. And so these men, instead of softening towards the Lord, they hardened against him. And then what does it say they did? Well, first the Lord says, so as he's looking at them, grieved in his heart for their hard hearts, for what they're missing out on, he made them for a purpose, and they were going to miss their entire purpose, and they were going to perish and be in the lake. Everybody that's in hell has perished. That is not what God made them for. He has a purpose for every one of us, and they never got to it. And these people, he made them for a purpose, for his glory, and yet they're hardening their hearts against him. And as he looked around, he's grieved. He's angry at their hardening of their hearts and grieved for the hardness of their heart. So he says to the man, stretch forth thy hand. He stretched it out. His hand was restored as whole as the other. You know, he miraculously heals this man's hand. Just like he miraculously healed the paralytic, the leper, just like he miraculously saves a lost sinner in an instant, he saves you, gives you joy, gives you new life, gives you purpose. And he was restored just as the other. He was perfectly as good as the other was. What's the response? What's the response? The Pharisees went forth and immediately took counsel with the Herodians. The Pharisees and Herodians didn't even get along. The Herodians were pro-Rome. The Pharisees hated them. But yet they joined counsel together. Many religions will join counsel together against the Lord. Many people will join counsel against Christ. Even enemies, Pilate and Herod, became friends opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. They took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Luke chapter 6 and 11 says, they were filled with madness. Why? Why? He just healed a man. And this is on a Sabbath day. You know, those who are boasting in their religion, their hearts were filled with madness and they wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus. For us, we'll stop here. The Lord Jesus, see him in the scriptures. This is the one that's come to us. He's the one that sits with publicans and sinners. He's the one that touches the leper. He's wonderful. He wants to heal you. He wants to save you. He wants you to be his child. And all we have to do, like that leper, come to him. Like, I can't do anything, you know. Please, will you do this? I know you can. And he touched him and healed him. Immediately, the leprosy was gone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And it's immediate. It's immediate. It's not fix up your life, do better. No, I'm a sinner that Jesus died for. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I qualify. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Father, we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for the Word of God, which is the truth. Father, we're amazed at how wonderful you are and how good you are. And we're just so thankful that you are still long-suffering, patient, not willing that one person should perish. Every single person in this world you love and you gave your Son for, and whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Lord Jesus, and our prayer is again that he be magnified, that we become more like him, we would know him. If there's any here that don't know him, Father, I pray today would be their day. They would say, yes, Lord Jesus. So we pray this in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.